good to be here. So let me ask you a question as we begin this. Do you ever struggle within yourself? And the type of struggle that I'm talking about is a spiritual one where it's the good side and the bad side struggling within you. And it's an intense struggle that's really leading you into a confusion of what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Like, am I supposed to be following this or am I supposed to be doing that? And it's just a struggle that's always there, every single day. Do you ever feel defeated and trapped by these evil desires within you? Feel like it's too powerful, it's too much for me to overcome, like they're almost enslaved by it? Do you ever feel hopeless when you go into these battles? Do you ever feel like you want to be free, but you don't know where to go? Do you ever feel like your life right now is not fruitful? That your life is not living up to the standard that God calls you? That you're just, the life that you have is not pleasing Him? I know how tough these things are. The depression that comes in when you get defeated by sin and you get wrecked by it. The hopelessness that comes when it just seems like you can't break out of it. And the longing for freedom and hope. And so if you're feeling this way today, I invite you to join me in the passages we're going to be looking at. Because today we're going to learn about the freedom that Christ gives us. And the hope and the promise that He gives. And what it means for us. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, please fill me with Your Spirit and speak through me. Help us understand these passages, Lord. Help us find the hope. Help us find the freedom in You. And help us live lives that are worthy of You, that is pleasing to You, O God. Pray that You would minister to Your church today, that You would use me to speak Your truth to them. In Your name, amen. All right, so our passage today is going to be in Galatians. Would you turn with me? Galatians 5, verse 13 to 26. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's at 974 to 975. All right, let me read it to you. We're going to start with 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. All right, before we go on a little further, let's look at the background of this passage. The author of this letter is Paul, and obviously the audience is for the Galatians. And what he's really getting into is he's dealing with the problems that the Galatians are having, which is mainly because of the law, because the church of Galatia had Gentiles and Jewish people, and the Jewish people are forcing the Gentiles into conversion to Judaism, and they say that in order to be for you to be saved, you have to be a Jew. And this is causing what verse 15 says, biting and devouring of one another. And so right now, we're going to see what the solution is so that people don't bite and devour each other. What is the solution so that we don't indulge in sinful nature that causes these things? What you're going to realize is that we're going to jump right into Paul's conclusion in this letter. We're going to go right into the very end, and all the things that he's been arguing from chapter 1 to chapter 4 is going to point right to verse 13. For you were called to a freedom, brothers. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another instead. All of his arguments are going to come to this point, and this is the thing that we're going to be looking at. What is this freedom? Who is this freedom for? He says this freedom is for his brothers, but does this apply for us? What is this freedom talking about? And if you want to know what freedom he's talking about, we have to go back to chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And what you're going to see is that this freedom that Paul is going to be talking about today is for every single Christian. And this is the type of freedom that is very, very expanse. Like, it's very, very wide. It's a type that frees people from the law, the Judaic law, its curse, and ultimately God's wrath. So if you're a Christian, what are you supposed to do with this freedom that God has called you to? What are we supposed to do with this? And verse 13 says it all. For you were called to a freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And so that's what we're going to be going through today. How do we use this freedom? How do we love? And how do we not indulge in a sinful nature anymore? All right, so how do we do this? And I think that verse 16 tells us how we can use our freedom properly. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In some translation, it says, live by the Spirit. And this is where we're going to get our first truth. To not abuse Christ's freedom, we must live by the Spirit. This is how we're going to utilize the freedom that Christ worked hard on, the freedom that Christ died for. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Did you see how the verse flows? It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which means, when we walk by the Spirit, we automatically don't do the things that the Spirit don't want us. We don't do the things that gratify the flesh. It seems like to satisfy the Spirit means to dissatisfy the sin, and vice versa. Like, there's no neutral ground within them. Every single day, we're going to be faced with choices. Choices to indulge in sinful life or to live by the Spirit and live by the freedom that Christ gives us. In fact, you even see why they're like this. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. When you look at sin and Spirit, it's like one side, you have the Spirit, and it's full of good things, and he has desires that are for God. And you have the sinful nature on the other side, the flesh, and it's filled with desires that are against God. And these things are by themselves opposite ends of each other. And not only that, they're opposing to each other. This is a really intense opposing, almost like a war. And this is where we're going to get the implication. When we don't live by the Spirit, we will end up gratifying the sinful nature. Because these things are always fighting for us. It's fighting for our lives. It says, they're opposed to each other so that you do not do the things you want. They're conflict to each other. And what we have to, if we want to understand what it means to see these things opposed to each other, it's not like two people who are sitting in a cafe having tea, discussing like, oh, this is my point of view, and this is another point of view, and we're just going to have a debate on who's right and who's wrong. No, this is more like two people despising each other so much that they're ready to kill each other. That's how intense this thing is. It's like if you ever played a tug of war, you know, when there's like two teams, one on this side, one on the other side, and you're trying to pull a rope and you're trying to pull the flag in the middle. Well, if you think of that image, you have the sinful nature on one side, and you have the Spirit on the other side, and the rope in the middle is you. They're trying to pull you to their side so that you'll follow their desires and their desires. So there's a war inside of us, and it's very intense. It comes from the Spirit, and it comes from the flesh. If you still really don't understand how this thing looks like, turn with me to Romans 7, and Paul's going to show us what it's like to be just in between these two things within us. We're going to look at Romans 7, verse 14 to 21. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it the law to be, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lie close at hand. This is the confusion and intensity that is talked about in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. Now, Paul doesn't want to end it there. He wants to show us that while these two things are good and evil, he wants to show us that we should choose the spirit instead of the flesh. Like, it's not a matter of opinion. There's actually a good choice and a bad choice. And here's what Paul's going to show us in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this might be confusing because Paul just went from talking about the Spirit and the flesh, and he switched sides to the Spirit and being under the law. Now, what's the connection? Well, if we want to understand this, we have to go back. We're going to look at a couple passages. The first one is going to be back in Romans 7, but we're going to look at the first part. So turn with me to Romans 7. We're going to look at 7 to 11, and we're going to see what is it like to be under the law. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And from this passage, we're going to see that while the law is good, and it is a perfect thing that God has established, sin uses this good thing and perverts it, and he uses this thing to enslave us. Through the law, sin becomes alive because now we know what sin is, and now sin can produce in us desires that will lead us into the condemnation. And so the law, which was a good thing, now becomes a curse. And it becomes even much worse than this. If you turn to me to Galatians 3, verse 22. We're going to look Galatians 3, verse 22 to 25. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So not only is sin alive through the law, but through the law, sin enslaves the whole world. And this is why we choose the Spirit. And this is why Christ has to come and die for us so that we can have the Spirit and we can be free. The freedom that is talked about in verse 13. For you were called to a freedom, brothers. This is the freedom he's talking about. We're going to be free from sin. We're going to be free from the law, from the curse that it gives us, and from God's righteous wrath. And so, in order for us to use Christ's freedom properly, we must live by the Spirit. For we are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but to serve and love one another. So that's how we live. But what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Because that's the main point. This is how we use our freedom. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? And what we're going to see is, we're going to see Paul giving us a picture of what it's like to live by the sin, and to live by the Spirit. And he's going to use these things to kind of like show us what not to do and what the Spirit in us will look like. And so we're going to start first by looking at what not to do. We're going to look at living by the Spirit by not indulging the sinful nature. That's the second truth that we're going to see. The first part of living by the Spirit means that we don't indulge the sinful nature. And in fact, we already know this, because when we look back at verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." But we need to know, what are the things that we're not supposed to indulge? What are the things that we're supposed to avoid? Remember, there's no neutral ground. You must live by one of them. And so, we're going to see it now. What are the things that we're supposed to avoid? Now, the works of the flesh are evident. This is verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, before we delve into what these things are, I think we need to take some observations first. The first thing we're going to see is that verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. They are really, really obvious. Like, you can tell that these things are evil. These things cause hatred between people and between you and God. These things are obvious. But just because it's obvious doesn't mean it's easy to avoid. In fact, these things are very, very hard to avoid. They're tremendously hard to avoid. Remember that only when we walk by the Spirit can we be free from these things. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the only way to fight. Other than that, you're going to lose. So these things are the result of a life of sin. And before we go on, let's look at 21 when it says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, some of you may be scared, because does this mean that if I'm a Christian and I live like this, I'm going to lose my salvation? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that if you keep on living like this, you're going to prove yourself to have never been a Christian to begin with. You're going to prove that you were never called for freedom. You're going to prove that you never were free. And so we have to take this warning to heart, because if we continue to live like this, we will not inherit God's kingdom. But those who belong to Christ are different. If you jump with me to verse 24, we're going to see what Christians are supposed to do. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so, as we look into this list, and as we go into much more detail what these things are and what they look like, let's keep these two things in our minds. Those who continue to live like this will not inherit God's kingdom. And we as Christians, those who belong to Christ, crucify these things. They crucify them, no longer living by them. Okay, now, as we go through this, I think it's better if we, instead of going every single one of these things, we should just categorize them in order that we could have a better understanding of what these things are. So, for the first category in this list, in verse 19, we're going to look at the sensual sins. And these things would include sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and drunkenness and orgies. Now, what are these things? What's sexual immorality? Well, these things refer to any form of perversion or any type of pornography, really. But these are specific. These are the actual acts of doing them. So that could be adultery or homosexual acts, or the things that they do in 50 Shades of Grey. Any kind of perversion of God's original plan for sex falls in this category. And remember, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. And those who belong to Christ crucify their sins. So that's the first one. Second one is impurity. This is again refers to any form of perversion or pornography. But this one is specific to our thoughts. So these are the things that we dwell our minds on, whether that would be porn sites or just looking at someone with lustful thoughts to begin with. Now, sensuality is referring to the openness of these things, having no shame. And drunkenness and orgies, they simply refer to excess drinking, either alone or with others. So, and it could be for any reason, like, is it either for pleasure that you're over drinking or to escape the hardships of life? So what do we do? What do we do with these truths? We have to remember that those who live like this will not inherit God's kingdom, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. And so what should we do? We should repent. That's the only application, is to repent from these things and walk by the Spirit. Now, for those of you who don't know what repentance is, it's basically recognizing sin, confessing it to God, and turning away from it. Basically, this is how you crucify your sins and not live by it anymore. So what does the response look like? It means it could be just staying away from situations that make you vulnerable to these things. It means watching out for our minds and body 24/7, not leaving a gap for the flesh. Now, some of you may think, well, that's so much effort. Like, I can't do that. Why should I even put such effort for repentance? And I want to remind you, because don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're not our own. God bought our freedom. Through his blood, he has bought our freedom, and he has bought our lives for him to redeem us for God. And so this is why we put the effort 24/7, always being alert with our minds and our bodies. And let's remember that those who belong to Christ crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, the second category that we're going to look at is called religious sins. Now, this category would include verse 20, the first part, idolatry and sorcery, or in some versions they call it witchcraft. Now, idolatry is basically anything that worships, any worship of anything outside of God. That's just the general definition. And witchcraft and sorcery is just any worship but or association with the devil. Now, let's start with that one. These things, we should not belittle. We should avoid them. We should repent. Again, what are we supposed to do with these truths in mind? We have to repent. That's the only application from these things. Remember, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh. Remember, we are called for freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're looking at the first part. Do not use our freedom for the flesh. And so we have to repent. We have to remember that these things, people who live by them, will not inherit God's kingdom. That we who are Christians should crucify them. But how do we know if we're making idols? Well, do you remember what Jesus said? What is the number one law? To love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul. We have to ask ourselves, do we love our things? Or do we love other people with all of our hearts? We bring so much passion for them that there's no more passion left for God. All our passion is poured out on them instead of God. And that is idolatry. You're supposed to give God your heart. It doesn't mean that you don't love your family or your spouse or other people, but it means that your heart should be burning for God first. And then in that love, overflow to others. Do we love our things or other people with all our soul, with all our whole being? Do we give ourselves so much to these things? Do we love our things or other people with all of our strength? using all of our resources, abilities, or even just talking about these things more than Jesus? Do we love our things or other people with all of our minds, meditating on them, spending all of our time on these things instead of God? Instead of building a relationship with God, instead of loving God, we're doing these things. You have to ask yourselves, what are we doing? Are we doing these things? And if we are, we have to repent. Because I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things can range from people, to shows, to games, to money, to pastors, to celebrities, to ministries, to programs, or whatever it is. You have to remember that those who belong to Christ crucify the sinful nature. Now the third category that we're going to look at is called relational sins. In all these categories, these things result in two things: enmity, hatred, strife or discord, and dissension and divisions. These things that are in the list are the results of the following things. The first one is jealousy and envy, which really refers to any wrongful desire for other people's possessions or qualities. The second one is fits of rage, which refers to short-temperedness resulting in envy or even just annoyance. And the third one is selfish ambition, which is an ambition that cares only for itself, that will plow through everyone, doesn't care what happens to them. It's usually at someone's expense. So how do we fight these things? What do? We have to repent. We have to live by the Spirit and no longer indulge in these things. If we want to avoid hatred and division and dissension and discord, we must take care of the things that cause them. And so instead of being jealous and instead of being envious of others, we have to remember that we have to be content. Whatever God puts in your life, whatever circumstance He has solemnly put in your life, you can overcome the sinful desire by being content through Jesus who strengthens you. You can be content. This freedom is given to you by Jesus. And what about fits of anger? How do we fight them? Remember that we have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we can control what we say, we're going to have less outbursts. And if you think this is tough, it is. It's almost impossible. But Christ died for us so that we can have this freedom. This freedom to control our tongue. This freedom to love others, to serve. What about selfish ambition? Remember that we are not to do anything out of selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. If we live by the Spirit, if we use the freedom that God gives us, we will crucify these things. We will repent. We will turn away and do the second part, which is to love and serve one another. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you come here today and you're not a Christian? And what's the point of all this? Well, the point is, if you're not a Christian, that means you don't have the Spirit of God. And this means you're not going to be able to overcome the sinful desires. If we go back to the tug-of-war analogy, if the Spirit of God is not in the other side, how much effort does the sinful desire need to take in order to pull you to their side? The answer is not much. You can use two fingers and pull you to their side that easily. Without the Spirit of God, we are going to be dominated by our sin. There's really no hope. Without the Spirit of God, there is no hope. And a life like this, as in verse 6 of Galatians says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." Or some translation says, "eternal death" or "destruction." So people who aren't Christians can never, ever overcome their sin. They can never, ever overcome these things because the sinful desire is too powerful. And so they're hopeless and they're doomed. But it doesn't end there, because God looks down upon us And he loves us. And he loves us so much that in his wisdom, in his love, in his grace, he sent his son in this earth. And he died for our sins. He took the things of our sinful lives and he took the full wrath of God. He took the things that we sow in our lives and he suffered for it. And now that he died and rose again, he overcame everything. And now we have a hope in him. Now that he's ascended in heaven, he can give us the Spirit, who is the key to fighting sin to begin with. Remember, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's an automatic. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the flesh. So because of Christ's work in earth, because of the freedom that he gives us, we can now fight sin. It's all possible because of Jesus. In fact, God loves you so much that even when we deserve his death, he does the exact opposite. He gives us freedom, and now he gives us an inheritance that we really don't deserve. An inheritance too amazing for us to even comprehend now. And so this is the good news. Those who believe in Christ will receive the Spirit. There is hope and freedom. All the things that we were struggling to begin with, Christ has overcome through the Spirit. And now we have the freedom to choose God. We have the freedom to live these things. The things that are impossible for us, it's possible for God. And so now we have hope. Now, if you want to know more about this, you can talk to me or you can talk to Pastor Matt at the end of the service. But I want to leave you with this. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. But I tell you, you should repent and believe today. And so those who believe in God have his Spirit. What does this look like? What does the Spirit in us look like? So far, all we've done is we've done the first part in verse 13. For you were called to a freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That's what we covered so far. But now we need to know, how can we serve and love one another? And by what power do we use? What is it that spurs us to serve and love one another? What is the thing that will help us fulfill the law? To love our neighbor as yourself, to love God with all our heart, mind, strength. And that's where 22 to 23 comes in. Read with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. First thing you want to notice is that these things are fruits of the Spirit. They're not things that we work for. These are things that the Spirit works in us. You think of like every fruit that we have, they don't just pop out of nowhere. They come from a tree that's rooted in good ground. And the Spirit is, when the Spirit is rooted in us, and when we get rid of ourselves of all the things that hinder the Spirit from working in us, the Spirit will bear fruit. And what does these fruit look like? Well, we're going to do the same thing that we did with the sins, and we're going to categorize them. The first category we're going to see is its fruit. So now we know that living by the Spirit means to bear the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the third truth is for today. And now we're going to look at the first category of this fruit. And it's the fruit that deals with the relationship with God and people, but mostly about God. So let's look at the first three. It's love, joy, and peace. Now, love refers to a love for God and really a love for others, because these things are one and the same. Remember what Jesus says? The greatest command, which is a singular word, is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one's neighbor as themselves. These things are together. And so to love God means to love others. So that's the first one. And joy is just being content, being constant in times of happiness and times of sadness, not being rocked, being on a solid foundation. And peace is finding peace regardless of the situation God puts you in. Now, what does it look like for us? What does it look like to bear fruits of love? Well, it'll definitely look like us loving God so much that we cast all of our idols. We crucify all of our idols and we throw them away and we make time with God and we become more intimate, and treating our time, our meditation with God with more holiness, because we love God so much. This is the Spirit working in us to love God more. It may look like that our love for God is so much that you're willing to give up more time, more money, more anything really. It's just sacrificing more to God. It may look like loving God so much that you are reaching out to others because of the love that God has in you. God pours out His love so much in you that it has no choice. It has to overflow into other people. And you, for you, it might mean choosing a life of ministry, of serving and loving one another. And if you do this, you will fulfill the whole law. And that's how you really do your freedom. That's the first part, which is to bear the fruit of love. Now, what about bearing peace and joy? What does this look like? Well, it could mean finding peace when there's a bad medical news, or if there's a struggle financially or mentally or emotionally or whatever kind of struggle that we're in. This is the Spirit working in us, finding peace, Christ guarding our minds and hearts with His peace. It could look like finding joy when you lose a job, or when people who are close to you pass away, like family and friends. You'll still have your joy. It's not the end of the world. This seems impossible for some people, and it is impossible. But with the freedom Christ gives us, with His Spirit, it is possible. And if we let the Spirit work in our lives, if we turn away from our sins, we will bear these things. The second category that we're going to look at is the fruits that deal with our relationship with others. And that comes from the next three one, which is patience, kindness, and goodness. Now, patience is referring to endurance or just waiting on God. Kindness refers to the act of doing good. And goodness, the general attitude of wanting to do good. Now, what does this look like for us? It could mean being patient for God's timing, whatever it is, whether it's someone's salvation, or waiting for marriage, or waiting for children, or a prayer request, or for God to deliver us. It could mean waiting for God. It could also mean enduring God through His Spirit, allowing us to endure the hardships that are in us, like physical hardships, spiritual hardships, family conflict, or even financial struggles. Now, what about kindness and goodness? What do these things look like in our lives? Well, kindness can go from, it's a very big range. It can go from small things like greeting newcomers in our church, or it can go to big things like giving up our entire lives to help people in ministry. This is the kindness that works in us. The Spirit works in us, and the kindness is the evidence that the Spirit is within you. And what about goodness? Goodness can be just having an attitude of wanting to do good, whether the person is your enemy, a person you don't usually associate with, whether the person is someone that annoys you. You still want to do good to them because of the Spirit working in you. And I want to remind you, even if these things seem impossible, it's not. Because of Christ, because of the freedom He gives us, we can do this. And the last category we're going to look at is the fruit that deals with our general attitude. So this is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the attitude of faithfulness is someone who's a reliable person, someone who you can trust because God worked in them to be faithful. And gentleness could be a sensitivity to the word, or just a gentleness when it comes to rebuking people. And self-control is definitely an attitude of restraint. Restraint from obsessing over things. Restraint from loving our things and other people more than God. So faithfulness can look like being a faithful servant in whatever ministry you have, whether it's a big ministry or whether it's a small ministry, whether you're in children's ministry or in worship or in Sunday school or you're tellering or whatever it is, you're going to be faithful because God works in you to be faithful. I want you to remember that even though these things seem impossible, we can do this. We can do this through God who gives us the freedom. And against these things, there is no law, which means these things are so good that no one would even want to make a law against them. Like, who would want to make a law against self-control or against love or against patience? These things are good things. These things are the things that we should long for. And even though these things aren't our own doing, does this mean we have to be passive? We have a calling. Remember verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we have to serve one another. And this is what verse 25 means. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It means following the Spirit. It means loving people. And verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This means that we're not going to go back to where we were. We're going to leave our sin. We're going to crucify it. And we can do this through Christ who gives us the freedom, through Christ who died for us. So if you're struggling with sin today, if you're longing for hope, if you're longing for freedom, remember that you can live by the Spirit and you can overcome sin. There is hope because Christ gives us the freedom from sin, freedom from its curse, freedom from its grasp. We are called to be free. We're called to do good. And we are free from sin's grasp. So let's live by the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us no longer indulge in the sinful nature, but instead repent and serve and love God and others. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your truth today. And I pray that you would work in us through your Spirit. Help us bear fruits. Let your love be so awesome to us, Lord God. I pray that you would help us live by the Spirit. Thank you for this truth, Lord God. And I pray that you would work in us and that we would prove to be faithful to you, Lord, that we would live lives that are worthy of you, that are pleasing to you. And so, Lord, thank you for all the grace you've given us. In your name, amen.